Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come together this day to worship you, to join our hearts and spirit with our children in all parts of the world who love you, who worship you. Father, we thank you that this is possible because in your grace and goodness, in your love, you have first reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will teach us as your children how to worship you, how to love you, how to walk with you. We pray that even as we live in this fallen world, even as we face various difficulties, trials, afflictions, and pain, we may know how to trust you, how to learn from you, and how to overcome. Thank you, Father, for the provisions you have made for us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you especially for what was accomplished at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, and also to strengthen our resolve to trust you and to persevere. In particular, we pray that you help us to appreciate in a deeper measure the meaning and significance of such times and the true perspective, and the kind of attitude and approach we ought to adopt as we face the trials and difficulties of life. We entrust this time to your hands. We pray that you'll be pleased to be in our midst, that you'll watch over us and protect us, that you'll not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 234th message, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the 117th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 62nd message, and the third point, the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the 17th message, and we are considering this aspect of problem, area in the world, that is difficulties, afflictions, pain, suffering, hardships, pressures, persecution, the fourth message. And the subtopic for today, overcoming with the right attitude, perspective, and approach. Overcoming with the right attitude, perspective, and approach. We have been reflecting on the death of Lord Jesus Christ, in particular, the significance of what was accomplished at the cross, and a major aspect of what was accomplished is that the Lord Jesus laid the foundational basis for us to overcome the world, and this is a very major obstacle, difficulty, area of problem that we encounter as we live in this fallen world. We have been considering some major problem areas of difficulties, temptations, and pitfalls while living in the fallen world, and today we continue with our consideration of difficulties, afflictions, pain, suffering, hardships, pressures, and persecution. And the Lord willing, this will be the concluding message on this problem area while living in this fallen world. And to begin today's message by mentioning that there are many different kinds of difficulties, pain, and suffering that we encounter in this fallen world. I will not elaborate much, but just to highlight, bring to our consciousness a reminder that when we consider difficulties, it can come in many different forms. It can come in the form of the physical or bodily, from discomfort to pain, various kinds of illnesses, injuries, at times can be very serious, and even in the direction of death. can also come in the direct, in the form of the mental difficulties and pressures and mental agony of different kinds. There can also be emotional difficulties, emotional upheavals, emotional pain, emotional struggles that we go through. We can also experience difficulties in our spirit, pressure and weight on our spirit, and various spiritual difficulties that we experience in our spirit, including intense spiritual pressures and attacks to promote negative spirit, whether it be anger, bitterness, heaviness of spirit, or even of despair, so that we are not able to live our lives properly before God. In this world, we may be slandered, defamed, or people may misunderstand us in a way that causes us much pain. We may be unfairly treated, discriminated against. Not just merely that people treat us differently from others, but unfairly and discriminated against. We may be humiliated, ostracized. Some people may not find it so difficult to endure a certain degree of physical pain, but to be humiliated, to be ostracized, that is, people keep away from you, do not want to have anything to do with you. You may find this very difficult to bear, especially when there are no good grounds, not because of any wrongdoing on our part, but because of our desire to be faithful to the Lord. This can be very difficult to bear. Believers, because of their faith, can also suffer from financial loss, even losing their jobs, and having difficulties making ends meet. They can face different kinds of difficulties in their workplace, in their career development and career prospects. Colleagues may not be happy with them. Their superiors may not be happy with them because their convictions, their faith somehow makes life also difficult for them. The expectations cannot be met. We are not able to respond the way they expect and desire of us. We may also encounter those who refuse to cooperate with us. Not only that, some may even sabotage us to get us into trouble, to make life difficult for us. This can take place not only in the work context, but also in the schools, in different situations of life. People may not be happy with us and try to ensnare us or cause other people to misunderstand us, to have difficulties with us, cause us to have friction, relationship difficulties with different ones. In fact, some of these things can even take place amongst believers because of various deficiencies within us. What I mean is, believers with weaknesses may cause problems for others, and sometimes because of our desire to be faithful to the Lord, the powers of darkness may attack us, and the power of darkness can attack us by causing us to face difficulties of different kinds from different directions, and sometimes even through other believers it can also happen. At times, people try to frighten us. At times, they actually hurt us, whether it be physical, emotional, mental, because they want us to yield to their way of thinking and their expectations. They want us to give way, to compromise our convictions, to go against our conscience. And we may find it very difficult and in a dilemma. To go against our conscience is something that we may not be prepared to do so, and not to yield may mean a lot of difficulties. However, bear in mind that there are some difficulties including various of these difficulties mentioned, that we may face and we do face whether we are Christians or not. Non-Christians also can face many of these difficulties. And sometimes Christians also go through these difficulties together with other non-believers. But there are difficulties that we do go through because of our faith, because we want to be faithful to God. We also need to understand that there are difficulties that we Christians go through, which non-Christians also experience, and we not be so conscious of it that because we are Christians, we encounter those difficulties more, because the power of darkness are at work to create more of these problems for us, even though we may not be able to see very clearly straight away the relationship between the difficulty we go through and our faith. But this is true, and it does take place. I'm saying these things not to frighten you, but as part of facing reality, and also not to be surprised if we do find ourselves going through various kinds of difficulties in our desire to be faithful to the Lord. And if we review through our lives, it is not difficult for us to see that a point of time comes in our lives when we become more serious with God. And after that, as we look back, we do see that we face various kinds of difficulties of a more pronounced nature compared to before that degree of commitment to the Lord. Of course, there are also many different undesirable kinds of difficulties and pain that we go through because of lack of faithfulness to God, lack of commitment to God. But there is a different kind of pain and difficulty. Sometimes when we look at people going through difficulties, we may be more impressed with physical pain and suffering and serious illnesses and injuries. But let us realize that some of the forms of difficulties that our brethren go through that can be even more difficult to bear are not just the merely bodily physical pain and suffering. The mental, emotional and spiritual pressures and difficulties can be much more difficult to go through and to go through them well than the merely bodily physical pain and suffering. And in particular, relationship problems can be very difficult to bear. And if we are observant, we know how to perceive things, we'll realize that much of the most intense kinds of difficulties that we go through are relationship problems. But very often, not just relationship problems per se, but the power of darkness actively at work in the context of relationship problems that can make life very difficult to bear. Of course, the whole situation that we go through and for our lives can be even more difficult and trying when it is a complex combination of the different aspects of suffering, including physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. Different ones of us are also more vulnerable in different areas, so we also need to try to be understanding towards our brethren, if we want to try to identify with them. Some areas that they may find very difficult, if we are not understanding, we may wonder why, because we don't find it so difficult in that area. But we may not realize that some areas that we go through that we find very difficult, others may not find so difficult. And also the areas of weaknesses in different ones of us are not the same. So different ones can be more vulnerable in different areas. And also the kind of situations and the degree of intensity of the difficulties that different ones face can vary at times rather significantly. There are also different phases that we go through. I now want to go on to consider the very important question that all of us would want to consider as we walk with the Lord, as we consider this subject, and that is, how should we face and go through trials and difficulties? How can we overcome in this area? Surely this would be a critical issue to grapple with, realizing that trials and difficulties are an essential part of our time on earth. The obvious question that we should be concerned about is, how can we be overcomers in this area? And to answer this question, which will be a primary thrust of today's message, I want to emphasize and concentrate on the right attitude, perspective, and approach. Personally, I see this as very important. The right attitude, perspective, and approach has a significant bearing on the way we go through as well as the outcome. The primary issue is not what kind of difficulty or how intense, in what form they come, but the most important is the right attitude, perspective, and approach. I want to begin with a key verse in the scriptures, one that we have already referred to, John chapter 16, verse 33. For the rest of the message, I hope that you will try to follow the thrust of the message from your heart with this desire to want to overcome, with a keenness to know, how can I overcome? And hopefully the Lord may speak to us and help us that we may be more ready to face and to overcome the trials and difficulties of life, that this will not be a mental exercise, but a time where we can learn from the Lord and be more properly equipped to face and to overcome the difficulties and trials of life. John chapter 16, verse 33, the words of the Lord Jesus, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." The first aspect A that I want to highlight in reflection on this key verse is A, the Lord Jesus wants us to be mentally and spiritually prepared for tribulation, and this is something important. The Lord Jesus says, in the world you have tribulation. So he wants us to be ready, be prepared, not to be taken by surprise, not just simply to go through life. Why did he utter these words? So that we will know that we will have to face and we will prepare ourselves, mentally prepared and also spiritually prepared. And this is important, not to be taken by surprise. We need to be mentally and spiritually prepared for tribulation, trials, and difficulties of life. Second, B, the Lord Jesus also wants us to know that we can have peace in Him and to be courageous or to cheer up. Take courage can also be translated cheer up. The Lord Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." He wants us to know, in the midst of trials and difficulties and tribulation, we can have peace. This is feasible. Peace, well-being. But this peace is in Him. We can have peace in Him, and we must be courageous or cheer up. What does this communicate to us? Not only is it feasible to have peace in Him, The Lord Jesus also is communicating something very important here in relation to facing trials and difficulties, and that is the positive frame of mind and spirit. And this is very important as we face the trials and difficulties of life. Not to have a pessimistic, discouraging, despairing kind of frame of mind and spirit, but a positive frame of mind and spirit is vital. We can say the battle is three-quarters lost if we begin with a negative frame of mind and spirit. When we face difficulties and trials, our spirit sinks, we sigh, and we ask, why must it be me? That is not the way to face difficulties and trials. But the Lord Jesus says, take courage, I have overcome the world. Though in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. The next related point, C, is that this positive frame of mind and spirit needs a basis. And this is very important in the Christian faith. In the world, when you face difficulties, there are many who will come and pat you on the back. Don't worry, it's all right. There are also those who advocate what is known as positive thinking. Sometimes psychiatrists and people who try to help others with emotional difficulties, difficulties of life, they try to encourage you with words, but there is no proper or adequate basis, and that cannot help us very much. The proper basis is vital. Otherwise, we may be encouraged to rest ourselves on something that will give way. What is this basis? The basis is that there is peace in Christ. It is true. We can have a positive frame of mind and spirit because there is indeed peace in Christ, and Christ has overcome. I have overcome the world. This is true. There is a basis, and we can overcome in Him. We can overcome in Him on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross and the spiritual fact and reality that we are in Him. God has already placed us in Him when we responded to the gospel. We are in Christ. So in Him, it is feasible for us to overcome because Christ has already overcome at the cross. So whatever the trials, however difficult, painful, and complex, they cannot be more difficult, more painful, or more complex than what the Lord Jesus went through in His life, and in particular, culminating at the cross. What can be more difficult than what the Lord Jesus experienced at the cross? However difficult the situation we go through, they cannot be too difficult for the Lord. And so, they also cannot be too difficult for us in Him. And that is vital, in Him. Yes, with our frailties, our limited resources, we cannot overcome. We will be vanquished. But we need not despair. Cheer up. The Lord Jesus didn't say, just simply face the difficulties and overcome them in your own strength, because we will surely fail. But the Lord Jesus says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, cheer up, I have overcome. And in Him, we can overcome and experience the peace of God that surpasses human comprehension. And this is even more so if we appreciate it in the light of God's sovereign undertaking and regulation for our lives. Sometimes we may think, yes, in principle I can understand nothing can be too difficult for God. Nothing can be too difficult for the Lord Jesus, and in Him I can overcome. But at my state of development, I'm still so immature, so lacking in spiritual stature, knowledge, and strength, how can I face and overcome the difficulties of life? God is sovereign, and He does undertake and regulate. And finally, in this aspect of this positive frame of mind and spirit, the basis why we can have this is this very reassuring thought that comes through again and again in the scriptures, that there is meaning and purpose in God allowing us to go through such times. So the positive frame of mind and spirit is vital, and there is a proper basis. And the last two messages, I have concentrated on sharing, discussing, considering this aspect of significance and meaning of such times. So we know we are not going through such times in vain. There's a direction, there's purpose and meaning. God in His sovereignty allowing us to go through such times. And if you look at and reflect on the lives of people, you'll find that people will find extremely difficult to go through hard times when there is no sense of direction, when it leads nowhere. But those who recognize that there's purpose, there's a direction to it, is a strong encouragement to strive to go through well the difficulties. How much more so from a Christian perspective? The significance and meaning of the trials and difficulties that we go through, which we have considered in the past two messages, but I'll briefly mention them again later. The fourth aspect in the reflection on this key verse in John chapter 16 verse 33d, what the Lord has spoken and revealed. The Lord Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. These things I have spoken to you refers to what the Lord has spoken and revealed to the disciples, especially in the preceding three chapters, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And the content in these chapters are very important and helpful in enabling us to overcome. I will not be going through with you the content of these verses, these chapters. In fact, a series of messages consisting of many meaningful messages can be preached on these very rich verses and chapters. But now I just want to mention some key areas that you can read for yourself and reflect upon. That is, in particular, what the Lord Jesus spoke in these chapters about the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. And abiding in Christ and He in us. The aspect of prayer and also the importance of obedience to God. Beyond that, in reflecting on what the Lord Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, is the principle of what the Lord has spoken and revealed that goes beyond just these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. The principle of what the Lord has spoken, what the Lord has revealed. Now, this would include what has been revealed in the scriptures, and beyond that, God's continuing revelation, teaching, and guidance in our lives generally, including in the midst of the situations we are going through. And this is important if we want to overcome. We must learn to appreciate the truths revealed in the scriptures that helps us to understand the meaning, the purpose of what we are going through, and how to go through such times well, and how to overcome. And not only that, a lively fellowship with God, that the Lord can speak to us, encourage us, teach us, guide us, help us in the midst of the situations that we are going through. Do not just be preoccupied with the trials and difficulties or be overwhelmed such that we are not able to hear what God has to say to us That is vital during such times. I want now to go on to the importance of perseverance and faith. It's not sufficient at one point of time or even now for you to be deeply impressed of the importance of going through trials and difficulties well. We must persevere and persevere in faith. That is what Paul highlighted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4 as he commended the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4. In chapter 1 verses 2 to 3, Paul was giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians, praying for them, bearing in mind their work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. And verse 4, he went on, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Sorry, I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians. It should be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. But the thrust of it is in the same direction. From verse 3, Paul was talking about giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians. And he said, this is fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. In that context, he went on, verse 4, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Paul gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians. He said this was appropriate. Their faith was enlarged. There was love in their hearts and the love they expressed toward one another. And he highlighted this aspect. We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches. For what? For your perseverance and faith. And perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. In the midst of persecutions, afflictions, difficulties, it is important to persevere and to continue to trust God, to endure. It is no point talking about perseverance and faith when we are going through easy, pleasant times. But the moment we go through afflictions, trials, especially when the difficulties mount, we begin to murmur and grumble. Perseverance and faith is critical in the midst of persecutions and afflictions. However, to be able to persevere and to continue to trust God in this way, it requires conviction. It requires determination, commitment. That is a positive response from our hearts, but it must be in reliance on God, in response to the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Human determination cannot go very far. Human commitment cannot go very far. It must be a commitment arising from the Spirit of God working in our hearts that brings forth true spiritual conviction and commitment in response to the Spirit at work. I want to elaborate a little on perseverance and endurance. When Paul talks about endurance in this context, it is not what sometimes people associate with this term endurance. Just simply holding on, gritting your teeth. When Paul talks about endurance, it is not merely surviving. Not merely trying to keep your neck above water so that you do not drown. A helpful passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, in relation to the meaning of perseverance and endurance, how to go about it, and the encouragement of the example of the Lord Jesus, on whom we must focus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In the context of afflictions and difficulties, especially intense pressures, trials, it is easy to grow weary and to lose heart. How not to grow weary and lose heart? Beginning from verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, we are not the first ones to suffer and go through trials and difficulties. There are many who have gone on before us, and many who are still undergoing trials and sufferings. We are not alone in this. But not only that, the preceding chapter is an encouragement to us, not only of those who have gone through trials and sufferings and difficulties, but who have overcome as they trusted the Lord. So it is feasible to overcome, and their lives are encouragement to us. And the sense of fellowship, we are not going through it alone. Sometimes those of us who gather regularly together for fellowship, we can easily appreciate this point. Sometimes in the context of the world, we spend so many hours in the context of difficulties and pressures and worldly thinking and negative attitudes of others towards us. We face various kinds of difficulties. And then we come together for fellowship amongst the brethren. And the sense that others are also going through such times, but the brethren having the same kind of attitude, the faith, the principles of the scriptures guiding them, is a strong encouragement for us to go on and be faithful to the Lord. Is that not true? The sense that we are not alone, but together in fellowship with others. But Paul also tells us, and this is something important for us to bear in mind, in the midst of trials and difficulties, Paul says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. To overcome, to persevere, to endure well, we must first come before the Lord to set right whatever needs to be set right, to put away whatever is displeasing to God. This is important if we want to run the race well. Sometimes we crumble and we are unable to go through well, and we wonder why. And often a major reason can be there are significant things in our lives that are not right, including attitude and spirit, that we need to put right. Otherwise, we find that we are weighted down and the Spirit of God is grieved and cannot work effectively in our lives. And then Paul says, or rather the writer to the Hebrews says, and so in the context of fellowship with others, put right our lives, put aside whatever displeases God, and then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. A determination to run the race that is set before us. There's a direction. When you talk about the race that is set before us, there's a direction. And the race is not running to nowhere. There's a goal. There's purpose. There's meaning. There's a race that is set before us, and this race is set before us by God, if we are walking with Him. God has a very meaningful race that He has set before us. Do not run out of this race. You'll be disqualified. Don't run our own track. Don't deviate. There is a direction that God wants us to take. Let us run this race with endurance. It is leading somewhere very meaningful and enriching. And we can look forward to the future and to eternity. And as we run, fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the way to run. And that's the way to overcome. With a recognition that He's the author and perfecter of faith. In Him we began. And He will continue to help us to strengthen our faith and to help us to grow unto maturity. This fixing our eyes on Jesus is not just a mental exercise. It is also not a physical thing. It's not that physically, with our physical eyes, we see the Lord Jesus. It is not just words. It's also not just a trying to remember the Lord Jesus as we run this race. This fixing our eyes on Jesus, as far as I can appreciate in this context, has a spiritual dimension to it. The most important aspect has to do with seeing Him with our spiritual eyes. The eyes of our heart focused on the Lord Jesus, and that kind of fixing our eyes on Jesus, that spiritual dimension, enhances the relationship, the fellowship, and the drawing of life from Him, as well as the example of the Lord Jesus. That's why the writer of Hebrews goes on to elaborate who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. The writer to Hebrews elaborates so that we will fix our eyes on Jesus in a richer sense. Otherwise, these are just words to us. We agree, yes, fix our eyes on Jesus. But what does it mean? It's meant to be a rich spiritual experience as we run this race. The eyes of our heart on the Lord Jesus and that spiritual fellowship with Him. And a spiritual recognition, insight into the fact and the reality of the Lord Jesus as our example. How did the Lord Jesus set the example for us in this area? That is, in the way He also persevered and endured. And notice here, the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. The Lord Jesus endured the cross. But it tells us here that there's something that was also relevant to the Lord Jesus and also relevant to us. That is the principle of something significant and helpful, the meaning. For the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Yes, the cross was terribly agonizing and painful. But the Lord Jesus endured, not so much concentrating on the pain, but on what He's going to accomplish. The fruit of it. The joy set before Him, knowing that when He died on the cross, He's going to pay the price for our sins. And He's going to open the gate, open the way for the salvation of mankind. And that in eternity there can be gathered together multitudes of those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, in fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in fellowship with one another, a community of those who love the Lord and who love one another. That is something important to the Lord, and He was focusing on the fruit as He endured. For the joy set before Him, endured the cross. And let us also, in the midst of difficulties, not concentrate on the pain, but concentrate on the Lord and on the fruit, the meaning, the significance of the difficulties that we go through. In that context, we can, like the Lord Jesus, despise the shame. They mocked Him, they spit upon Him, they beat Him, they crucified Him. But the Lord Jesus disregarded all this. This is nothing. Because the eyes of His heart was focused on the fruit and the accomplishment. And the writer goes on to say, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did this take place? The Lord Jesus crucified? Yes. But He rose again from the dead. He was exalted, given a name that is above every name, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is our perfect example. He endured as He focused on the fruit and the outcome. He overcame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was not suffering in vain. Likewise for us, as we go through trials and difficulties, if we learn how to reflect on the Lord Jesus and the cross and the outcome, it will be a very powerful encouragement to us in perseverance. What is all this? What is the significance of it? If we reflect on it, then the pain and suffering and difficulties pale in comparison. Why Paul could say momentary light affliction in comparison with the eternal weight of glory is far beyond comparison. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. We face difficulties from others, hostility by others, wrongdoing by others, people have wronged us. Have we suffered anything near to what the Lord Jesus went through on our behalf? Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so if we know how to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and how to look to him as our perfect example, we will not grow weary and lose heart. We will know how to run this race with endurance. We can also look forward to the joy that is set before us. Remember, Christ endured with a deep sense of purpose, meaning, direction, and also presence of mind, even while he was on the cross. And a continuing love and concern for others. In the past, we looked at this before. The Lord Jesus, while being crucified, he could still attend to the needs of his earthly mother Mary. He was able to make arrangements for her to stay with John while he was bearing the sins of the world, while he was being crucified. In that context, he was also able to assure the dying repentant robber a place in paradise with him. His love for others, his concern for their well-being. The Lord Jesus, this was how the Lord Jesus endured the cross. As I said, not just a question of trying to survive. How do we go through trials and difficulties? What does it mean to persevere and to endure? It is to do so with purpose, with meaning, with presence of mind, and not preoccupied with our own difficulties. If we are truly overcoming, we are not about to be overwhelmed. We are not almost drowning. If we are almost drowning, just barely able to cope, then that is not good enough. We must learn to go beyond that. We must attain to the point where we can go through with that life and vitality, so there's presence of mind and sufficient to overflow with love and concern for others, even while we ourselves are going through trials and difficulties. That is the meaning of perseverance and endurance we should seek to attain to. But when we say this is very difficult to attain to, yes, it is difficult. To be able to overcome in this way, we need to be strong in the Lord. We are weak in ourselves, but we must learn to be strong in the Lord. We must learn to overcome in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen this in John chapter 16, verse 33, and in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus teaching us the importance of abiding in him and he in us. And these are realities we must learn to enter into in ever richer degrees spiritually. We must learn how to overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Romans chapter 8 verse 37. Not just a verse that we can quote and refer to. Are we able to really overwhelmingly conquer? Notice, overwhelmingly conquer. Not just merely able to survive. We overwhelmingly conquer all kinds of difficulties, trials, pressures. Is this possible? Yes, through him who loved us. And we must aim to attain to that in increasing measures. And to do that, we must nurture and grow strong roots and heed the warning of the Lord Jesus not to have merely superficial enthusiasm, like the seed falling on rocky soil. We've seen this in Mark chapter 4, verse 17. How this seed on rocky soil, they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. We cannot afford to be like that. Expressing enthusiasm, but basically superficial, emotional. We must nurture strong roots instead. And one of the ways to grow strong roots is to learn to go through trials and difficulties well. We may say, but I'm not yet so strong. Yes, God will regulate. And the trials and difficulties He allows us to go through is suitable for us. And as we go through them well, we will grow stronger roots. We will become stronger in the Lord. We will mature. We will move in a direction of becoming perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's what I want to go on now to this verse that is a key verse in relation to trials and difficulties. We've often referred to it, but do not become over familiar. It's a very important verse for us to enter into the reality. And that is, I want to emphasize that overcoming in this area requires us to go beyond just willingness to face and go through hardships and difficulties. That is not good enough. Yes, many of us are not even willing. We run away, we will compromise in order that we need not go through difficulties and trials. And if we are willing, oh, that is already a great triumph. But we must go beyond willingness to go through trials, difficulties and hardship. It is difficult, but it's very meaningful to learn the mindset and the attitude, the spirit that James is exhorting us when he tells us to count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. He says, count it all joy. Not just willing, count it all joy. But how do you count it all joy when you encounter various trials? Pain is not enjoyable. It can be very, very painful. It can be very hard to bear. How do we count it all joy? The answer is knowing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and then let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is, it is not that we are trying to be joyful in the sense of enjoying the trials and difficulties, enjoying the pain and suffering. Never try to do that. You become perverted. It is never God's intention for us to learn to enjoy the pain and suffering. But rather, the counting it all joy, it's just like what we saw the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It's the result that gives us the joy. And what is the result we are looking forward to? Knowing that if we go through these trials and difficulties well, and that's what God intends for us, we will become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so when we encounter trials and difficulties in our walk with God, that is the critical part. In faithful walk with God, when the Lord sees it fit for us to go through trials and difficulties, we look forward to the perfecting process. Don't grumble and complain. Instead, rejoice. Not rejoicing in the pain, or rather because of the pain. Rejoicing in the pain in the sense that in the midst of pain, yes. But not rejoicing because of the pain. Not because we are enjoying the pain, but rejoicing in the Lord and rejoicing that there is meaning and purpose in what we are going through and what the Lord is seeking to bring about. These are opportunities for us to be perfected, to become complete in lacking and lacking in nothing, to become mature in the Lord, to become really useful to God's kingdom, to enter into a deeper fellowship with God. Isn't that what we long for in our lives? Trials and difficulties are very important, integral part of it, process for us to attain to all these critical goals for our lives. And so we can count it all joy as we encounter these trials and difficulties. And together in the midst of all this, how wonderful the assurance in the scriptures, which we must deepen in conviction, assurance of God's sovereignty. I'm sure all who are here today profess, acknowledge God's sovereignty, but we must deepen in our conviction of God's sovereignty and the assurance that He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are the called according to His purpose. Want to go through trials and difficulties well? If you can deepen your conviction in this area, if God's sovereignty becomes more real to you, it will be a significant help to you in the way you go through trials and difficulties. Because if you really believe that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are walking with Him, then what place is there for bitterness, anger, grumbling? Even if people were to do wrong to us, even if people were to discriminate against us, persecute us, say all kinds of things unfairly toward us, because we are looking beyond all these things to the sovereignty of God, and that He can cause all things to work together for good, including the improper actions of men. That all things, includes all things, literally, and includes the actions, the conduct of others. Yes, they remain no good. The intentions remain no good. The powers of darkness and what they are doing remains no good as far as their intentions, their evil intentions are concerned. But God is causing all these things to work together for our good, as we trust Him, as we go through them well. And if God is causing all these things to work together for our good, then surely we can rejoice and we can count it all joy. And surely we need not despair. His grace will be sufficient for us, and good will come out of it as we trust Him. And so we can rejoice and be glad, because we know we are blessed if we are afflicted because of our love for the Lord and because of our commitment to Him, because of our love for righteousness, and we are assured that our reward in heaven is great. And this is exactly how the Lord assured His disciples in Matthew chapter 5 verses 10 to 12, which I'll just go through quickly. The Lord says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You are blessed. If you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." How wonderful if we can face these kinds of difficulties in this way, the sense of blessedness. So of course we can rejoice. Even when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you, we can rejoice. We are blessed. But make sure it is without justification they say these things, and it's because of the Lord, because of righteousness, and not because of our own foolishness, because of our own sin. We are blessed, and we can look forward to the reward in heaven. And the reward in heaven is great. God has great reward awaiting us. It's not wrong to look forward to the reward and to rejoice and be glad. The Lord Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." In the same way, the persecuted prophets will be for you. Again, the sense of fellowship with others. You are not alone. Let us take note. Whether the difficulties that we go through involve people or situations, all kinds of occurrences, or the evil one, or a powerful combination of all three, we can and we must be assured of God's sovereign undertaking and positive intention for us in allowing us to go through such times. And I want to highlight, we must have this deep conviction that if we are walking with God, then all these things that we encounter, they are filtered through and in the context of God's wisdom, compassion, and grace. If we see this, we are deeply convicted of this, surely it will be a tremendous help and encouragement to us in the right perspective, attitude, and approach with which we face the difficulties of life. Remember, if we are walking with God, these things take place filtered through in the context of God's wisdom, compassion and grace. If God doesn't allow it, they will not take place. And if God allows it, it will be in the context of His wisdom, in the context of His compassion toward us, and the context of His grace toward us, and the grace that will enable us to go through. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. James says, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Recount those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." We have considered the story of Job at length in several messages. I now want to highlight it from this angle that we are considering, and it's very important. First, James says, look at the example of the prophets who suffered and the patience with which they went through this. This again is an example, encouragement to us. And those who endured are blessed. And then he highlighted Job. He said, "You have heard of the endurance of Job." And this again, encouragement to us that if we go through well, it doesn't mean there's no faltering. Job did falter, but taken as a whole, he went through well. And James says, "You have heard of the endurance of Job." But when we consider the story of Job, if you can refresh back your memory, we saw that Job was under very severe attacks by the powers of darkness, in particular Satan himself. Very terrible spiritual attacks. And all kinds of painful things came upon him, including people mocking him, misunderstanding him, ill-treating him, even those close to him. And he was also afflicted by very severe bodily, physical discomfort, pain, affecting his sleep, and so on. And his children, his possessions were all wiped away. Job suffered terribly from different angles. Physical, material, relationship-wise, mental, emotional, spiritual, in the context of people, the powers, darkness, situations. Notice, Satan was working actively and powerfully in that context. Together with the context of people and various occurrences, but notice James' perspective. He didn't mention about spiritual attacks. He didn't mention about the things that people did to Job and the calamities that came upon him. But James talks about the endurance of Job and says, and I've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. That is, James' perspective. He saw beyond the adverse circumstances, the conduct of men and the attacks of Satan and all kinds of calamities. Beyond all this, James focused on the Lord's dealings with Job. But when we read the story of Job, or a person going through such times, very often the concentration is on all those things that happen, including our own context. We tend to be very conscious of this thing happening to us, this person doing this to us, this calamity is coming upon us. But the real true perspective is to understand the Lord's dealings with us. James was talking about the Lord's dealings with Job because God was sovereign. God allowed Satan to do those things. God allowed all those calamities to come upon Job. God allowed those people to do those things to Job. And God was dealing with Job. And we saw, when we reflected on the story of Job, that one of the most important aspects of the story of Job is to highlight to us the significance of the moral spiritual development within Job that God was actually trying to bring about. Many look at the story of Job as a very pathetic picture of a person suffering, and we just cannot understand the meaning of pain and suffering. And the story of Job highlights this, that the pain and suffering in this world cannot be properly understood. But the story of Job is a very powerful story to communicate to us that God values the quality and beauty within the human spirit in our response to God, and the qualities that we develop within even the context of difficulties and pain. And here, James, in a very meaningful way, highlighted to us the focus is on God's dealings with Job. Even such terribly adverse circumstances from a human viewpoint, which Job went through, can and ought to be viewed from this positive perspective. How much more so in our own context? View it from the angle of God's intentions for us and God's dealings for our lives. And so the story of Job helps us to see three levels of looking at situations we go through. The first level is to look at the situation itself. The people, the illness, the so-called accident, calamities, all kinds of things, the occurrences that takes place in the visible realm. There's one level of looking at things. The second level that the story of Job helps us to see is to look at it from the angle of the powers of darkness at work and their objectives. In that context, Satan. Satan was at work. Behind all these things that were happening to Job, Satan was at work. And he had his objectives to destroy Job. And also to destroy the testimony and what God appreciated in Job. Satan was going to destroy all that. And in that sense, nullify what God had affirmed of Job. And this is the aspect that we must reject and counter the powers of darkness at work. But the third level of looking at situations we go through, trials and difficulties and pain, is God's sovereignty and intentions. And this is what we must focus upon. God's sovereignty and intentions, in which we take comfort and assurance and we seek to cooperate with. This is the third level. There is a place for us to be aware of the first level and to bear in mind what is happening in the visible realm as well as the conduct and attitude of people. It doesn't mean we just concentrate on God's dealings and ignore all the rest. There is a place for us to be aware of and to bear in mind what is happening in the visible realm, as well as the conduct and attitude of people involved, and how to respond in wisdom. This is appropriate and needful. There is also a place for us to be conscious of and to be aware of what the powers of darkness are doing, and how to reject and to counter their attacks. And so in various messages, I have also sought to consider with you these things, including overcoming the evil one. But, and this is the critical part, beyond all this, we must primarily be conscious of and concentrate on God and God's sovereignty and God's intentions in the situations and what God desires and requires of us and what God is seeking to do in our lives and God's dealings with our lives and how best we can cooperate with the Lord in that context. That is what we must concentrate upon. Together with the conviction that nothing can happen to us without God's permission. That is the way we ought to face and go through the trials and difficulties of life. Yes, we can be conscious, we ought to be conscious of what is happening in the visible realm, including the attitude and conduct of people, illnesses, accidents, whatever it may be, how to respond, conscious of what the power of darkness are doing and how to reject and counter the attacks. But be very careful not to be preoccupied with these first two levels or be bogged down by them or become discouraged by these things. Be weighed down. We must be primarily conscious of and concentrate on the third level, God's sovereignty and His intentions for us in the situation and what He's seeking to teach us, how He's dealing with our lives. This principle is also reflected and Joseph's attitude and perspective as reflected in his words to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verses 18 and 20. Let us look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 18 to 21. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Notice the context from verse 15. Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and they were afraid that Joseph would bear a grudge against them and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him. They recognized they had done wrong to Joseph, and that's true. They sold him to Egypt. And now they were afraid that Joseph, now in his exalted position in Egypt, would do something to them. And so they sent this message to Joseph, how your father charged us before he died, saying, "You shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin." Whether it's true or not is a big question mark. Whether their father really charged them in this way, or they're using their father's name in order that Joseph would hearken to these words. Whatever it is, there's a context in which we read verses 18 to 21. The brothers now came and fell down before him. "Behold, we are your servants." They know that they have no right to dictate terms. They fell down before him. "We are your servants." But notice the reply and the response of Joseph, the principle there. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Joseph saw beyond the intentions and the conduct of the brother of his brothers, but God's intention, which was good. But notice, Joseph did not ignore the reality of what his brothers had done. It was true, there was evil intent on their part. So Joseph was not blind to it. And there's a place for us to take note, to be accurate in understanding of realities, including people and their conduct and their meaning. But the important point here is Joseph saw beyond all these, the circumstances and people and so on, and likely in this context, the powers of darkness at work. This is very likely to destroy Joseph, to frustrate God's purposes for his life, instigating the brothers against him. But what Joseph was conscious of, concentrating upon, was God's intention. God meant it for good. And as he walked with him, God always meant it for good, the trials and difficulties that we go through. But there's a place to be aware of the conduct of people. But not only that, go on to see the way Joseph responded. And that is his kindness, his love toward them. He assured them, "Do not be afraid." Verse 19, then verse 21, again, "Do not be afraid." He knew they were afraid, and he comforted them. "I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I'm not saying that this is always the appropriate words in all contexts. But the point here is this, that Joseph did not harbor bitterness, hatred, wanting to hit back, revenge. He was thankful to God and God's kind intentions toward him. His heart was filled with love for God and for others. And in this context, he sees it appropriate to respond this way, to provide for his brothers and to be kind toward them. The point is, he was not bitter. because of what others did to him, but his concentration was on God and God's intentions toward him and God's purposes, and how would God now want him to respond to the situation. And that is how he responded. And his heart was not only not filled with bitterness, it was filled with love for others. In spite of the wrong that they've done him, in spite of the hardships that he went through, because his attitude, his perspective, his approach towards difficulties that he went through was right. God was working in his life. Genesis chapter 39, God was with him, saw him through his times of difficulty, and finally exalted him. Not just in relation to his position in Egypt, but also his life in God grew. Let us take note that the refining process that we go through may be painful, but very helpful. Can be very helpful and needful. Time is running by. I think I will go through more quickly the last part. I hope you can follow. Isaiah chapter 48 verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. This was in the context of God towards rebellious Israel. And if God in his love sought to refine rebellious Israel in the furnace of affliction, how much more can we be assured of God in his kind intentions toward us, his children, through the refining process of afflictions? The furnace of affliction. The furnace burning. It's painful, it's difficult, but we are being refined. In conclusion, reflect on the reflection that I referred to you in the first message of this subject. I mentioned that the Christian life is not so much like being placed in a pleasant garden of beautiful flowers, birds singing, and gently flowing streams. This is one line of thinking that people associate with the Christian life. Sometimes we think of the Christian life in that way, and we long for this kind of life, and we think this will be wonderful. Pleasant garden, beautiful flowers, birds singing. But this is not the Christian life. Sometimes we swing to the other extreme and we think we are thrust into a terrible jungle of wild, ferocious beasts, and we are left to fend for ourselves, and we face the difficulties of life as if that is a situation. But that is also not accurate. But the more accurate picture is our going through a tough training program with many tough obstacle causes, difficult paths. But there is purpose, there's direction, there's goal, there's extremely meaningful. We have a syllabus to go through, a training manual, all the aids that we need. And most importantly, through it all and going through with us is our excellent trainer, teacher and guide, God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit being with us. And fellow trainees to go through and learn together the fellowship of it all. And the mutual edification, support and fellowship amongst the brethren can be very helpful and meaningful. But bear in mind, we may be injured during the training. We cannot take for granted. Even serious injury, it is not a game. The final outcome may not even be positive. We may fail the test. And this is the one test we cannot afford to fail. We must make sure we fare well. We must seek to understand how to fare well. And these messages on this subject of trials and suffering, they are meant to help us in that direction. In particular, if we learn to appreciate the meaning and significance of such times, if we appreciate the right attitude, perspective and approach, they will be very helpful in enabling us to overcome. And take note that God, our perfect trainer, teacher and guide, knows what is best for us to go through, and he tailor fits it for our learning and well-being, exactly suited for us, that we may become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And he is with us even as we go through such times. we can meaningfully, and we must learn to wholeheartedly agree and identify with the meaning and direction of Peter's exhortation to us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. He says, "Do not be surprised. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. As if some strange thing were happening to you." No, it's not strange. Do not be surprised. Be prepared. Even if it is very difficult, fiery ordeal. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. We've seen this. We can rejoice. But make sure it is a suffering, sharing the sufferings of Christ, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. We can rejoice with exaltation when we meet the Lord. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. But make sure none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer. This part, make sure we remember. It doesn't mean whenever we go through trials and suffering, it's very good and meaningful. Make sure it's not because of wrongdoing. But if we suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God, even as we go through such times. And finally, the words of Peter. "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." If we suffer in our walk with God, we can entrust our souls to God and rejoice in that context. Concluding reflections for you to reflect upon, very briefly. The difficulties, pain, suffering, bear in mind, no matter how intense and terrible in themselves, they do not really harm us, because they do not harm our inner man. And it's only when we respond poorly, negatively, that the outcome is negative. But if we respond positively, which we ought to, and it is the intention of God for us to go through such times, the outcome will be positive. Second point for reflection. The outcome of intense pain and suffering can be the deepest scar and damage, or the greatest good. It can go either way. How we go through it is the critical issue. Our attitude, our approach, our perspective, how do we go through it? Thirdly, if we want to contribute the lives of others, we want to participate in the advancement of God's kingdom, we want to glorify God in our lives, and all true believers affirm all this, then we must be prepared for pain and suffering. The principle of the cross, the principle of life out of death. If we are not, then we cannot. And finally, the fourth point I've mentioned, we are not called upon to learn to enjoy the pain and suffering, but rather how to go through with the right perspective and attitude, and then there will be positive outcome. This we can be assured of. The Lord will be with us, He will help us. Even as He was with Joseph, He was with David, He was with many others in times past, in recorded in the scriptures, in church history, and He continues to be with all those who trust Him, who walk with Him. He undertakes, He blesses, even as we go through such difficult situations, and He will be with us. He has assured us His grace will be sufficient. The outcome will be positive. We can rejoice. The blessing of God will be upon us. The most important issues of life, the development of our character, our inner man, contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom, to the lives of others, an eternity that we can look forward to, deep fellowship with God, all these are positive outcome that come about in the context of going well in the midst of trials, difficulties, pain, suffering. People, including Christians generally, strongly dislike going through pain and suffering. As I mentioned, just the point of our not enjoying such times is alright. But we should learn not to view pain and suffering as something negative, something to be avoided. Yes, unnecessary pain and suffering we should minimize. But we must learn to appreciate the meaningfulness, the significance and meaning of trials and difficulties that God sees fit to come our way as we walk with Him. Remember, beyond the occurrences in the spirit, in the visible realm, beyond the conduct, and the wrongdoing and attitudes of others, and what they seek to do in our lives. And if I may add, even beyond the recognition of our own weaknesses and failures and falterings in such context, let us see, understand what God is seeking to bring about in our lives and cooperate. And He will also help us to deal with the weaknesses and deficiencies within. Let us then learn to face the trials and difficulties of life in the way the Lord desires us, from a biblical perspective and not from a natural point of view, or rather from the view of the natural man. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on our walk with God. Do we need to modify or change our attitude and perspective of the difficulties and trials of life that confront us? Have we learned to look beyond the realm of the visible, what the powers of darkness are doing, and the conduct and attitudes of others, the difficult situations that we go through, to look beyond all these, to understand God's intention, God's hand, God's dealings and intentions for our lives, and to respond accordingly.